Let's pray. Dear Blessed Father, we just pray for our reading of the Word. We pray that we may indeed take away from this something a bit more than just simply the simple knowledge, but recognizing indeed that we should be those, as professed believers, who are more than just hearers of the words, but doers also. We just pray for clarity this evening, and we just pray for, Father, many of our minds are tired, so we do pray again that we may be awake, open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds to your word and your leading. In your Son's most blessed name, amen. In many careers, in order to testify to a body that you are proficient or capable of being what you claim to be, they often require accreditation, right? Recognizing indeed you are indeed who you claim you are, and you are able to do what you claim you can do. They require you to prove to be able to what you, accountants, for example, require either CPA or CEA kind of training. Teaching, of course, you need to show a level of proficiency. Engineers, lawyers, you need to show and constantly show that you're doing professional development. Again, they require confirmation of what you're testifying. You know, you're saying you're this, are you really? Are your skills, are what you're claiming up to scratch? Now, likewise, in front of us this morning, Peter is wanting his readers to confirm the faith that they claim to have. They're claiming to have faith, and Peter wants to make sure that they're confirming it, that they're understanding and demonstrating exactly the faith that they're professing. He wants them to know what faith is and to confirm that faith and to remember it. Now, when we're looking at 2 Peter 1, it's helpful, again, a little bit of context and background information, that Peter's writing to Jewish Christians, right? So the audience he's writing to are Jews who have now embraced Christ. And again, he goes and states, through the righteousness, and opens it up, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. So they've received a faith which is as precious as that which Peter alludes to. And again, this is a precious faith. This is how Peter's describing the faith that he has in possession of. It's a precious faith. It's precious to him. And really the whole epistle, this whole letter, is really about the centrality of faith for the Christian. And Peter wants his audience, the readers of this letter, to again know what faith is and to internalize what that is and confirm it, to guard it, to hold it. And in many respects, one of the chief verses of this chapter, in fact, the whole epistle, the whole letter, is that in verse 10, where Peter goes, Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. But see, before you can confirm something, before you can go, yes, this is the faith I have, you have to actually know what that faith is. And this is what Peter's actually wants to start off with. Because ultimately, this calling and election, which Peter's referring to at the very beginning, is that all those who profess Christ as Lord and Savior have been given this ability. Right? They've been called and elected to be able to exercise faith. They're not exercising faith in of themselves. It's been given to them as a gift. Now, I remember a couple of years ago, I was listening to Steve Lawson, and Steve Lawson was basically running the audience through how almost all the epistles start off with the doctrine of predestination. It's almost unavoidable. If you look at all the opening verses of almost every single letter there is, whether it's by Paul or someone else, it often touches upon the doctrine of election and predestination. And again, so Peter's making sure that, again, everybody understands from the onset that faith is a gift. And so faith, in verse 1, again, faith, please keep your Bibles open, as always, like testing everything I say against the word. But faith, again, it, the trust that we have who profess in, that we have who profess Christ is given is a gift. Again, if anybody is familiar with Ephesians, it's a lovely epistle by Paul. He talks about, for it is grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, right? So again, Peter in his own words is trying to articulate the very same thing Paul does in Ephesians. And so Peter's reminding his readers of the mercy and the favor that we have received from God. And that indeed that this is not an ability from ourselves. He's making sure that if you're going to understand anything else, you need to get the foundations right, which is the fact that you have been saved by faith, but this is a faith which has been given by God. This is a foundational understanding he's making sure that we all have, and not to have the knowledge about that. The second thing is that, in moving into verse 2, is that he wants to make sure that his listeners or readers of this letter have knowledge, have the right knowledge. We see verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so he continues on when he goes, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So again, he's making sure you start off with understanding that faith is a gift. Secondly, you ought to, and again, he's praying that they may grow in knowledge and understanding of God and of Christ. And what Peter's really saying here is that ultimately faith is that which has been graciously given. And again, this has been combined with other means of grace, such as his word and the church and its ordinances and other things which help us orientate us to a life which is dependent upon God. But the precious promises within the pages of Scripture ultimately guide us to how the Christian life should look. Drives us and shows us how a life that is dependent upon God should look. And again, that this is a godly life. This is a life which is that which is driven by or helps facilitate a desire to follow Christ. It's a life for the Christian, of all those who have been given this faith, to respond and want to be want people, to be individuals who seek to glorify God. It's a life that realizes that we've been, each and every one of us, purchased at a cost. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, and many of you are aware, I love 2 Corinthians. I think it's a wonderful epistle of Paul. It's probably my favorite of all Paul's letters. But again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If anyone is in Christ, right? You'll memorize it eventually. But 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? If anyone is in Christ, the old has passed away, behold, the new has come, right? So again, we are individuals who have been transformed, right, by God through Christ. And as individuals who have now been transformed in 2 Corinthians 5, it also tells us that we are no longer to live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. So we've been made new and given a new purpose, given a new reality. And ultimately, that is for each and every person who has been given faith by God. Ultimately, we who have been given faith, we who have been called and elected are saved, and we need to recognize what we're being saved to. Namely, to be conformed to Christ, purchased by him by grace to live for him by faith. Now in verse 8, Romans 8:28, many of us are familiar with this particular verse as well, where it reminds us again that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Again, what Peter's saying here is nothing new. It's something which you can find within other letters. It's something you can find throughout the Bible. But again, the whole idea that for those who have been given the gift of faith, once you have faith and you have been called and basically given a particular purpose, which is to glorify God and to be conformed into the image of the Son. So verse 4, if we look at verse 4, those through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Now, it's interesting when you're looking at the divine nature here, there's some interesting views about this particular verse, right? Because often when people look at this and go, what does it mean that we actually participate in a divine nature? Well, it's not talking about deification, right? It's not talking about the fact that in Christ we become like God, right? Not in the sense that we become God in of ourselves, but rather those who have been given faith and been conformed to the image of the Son have been conformed into the role of being a co-heir with Christ. That's what it means when it talks about, again, the divine nature. So what else does Peter actually say here? Well, firstly, keeping your eyes on verse 4, by these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. We need to understand as well, it's not only have we as Christians, each and every one of us who profess Christ, who have been given the gift of faith, are not only being conformed as co-heirs in Christ, but we also need to understand that what we're being saved, so we're being saved to that, but we're being saved from the corruption in the world caused by sin. So we've been, again, given eternal life, and we're not only able to escape sin, right, as Christians, as those who believe in Christ, but we're able to participate in this new divine relationship between the triune God. And what Peter's just trying to get through in these few verses is the fact that faith, this faith which is given to us, this is a faith which we should recognize is not simply intellectual, right? It's a faith which is ultimately living. It's a faith which is alive. It's a faith which is not simply just knowledge. And this is why he's saying, okay, now you're recipients of this gift from God, which is faith. You're being conformed to be like Christ. You're being saved from the corruption in this world. And this is why in verse 5, Peter continues, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, and then continues on. So make every effort. Now, some translations here have add to your faith. I actually prefer the CSB's translation of supplementing your faith. But again, for some people, that may be a semantic difference. But the whole idea, what Peter's saying, because all this has happened, you have been given a gift. Again, you have been saved from the world. You have been saved from the corruption in the world. You have been given and made partakers in his divine nature, which is being made more and more like Christ. Again, we are called now as Christians, as those who have indwelt by the Spirit, to seek and make every effort to supplement our faith. And this is where, in many ways, what continues here is, I call, for lack of a better phrase, the kind of silver chain of Christian living. I mean, we're all familiar with the golden chain of salvation, right? In Romans 8:28 and further, when he goes, again, those he foreknew he predestined, and those he predestined, and so forth. In this part, he goes, how we ought to live, what should we do as Christians? Well, again, we're called to supplement our faith, with goodness with knowledge with self-control with endurance with godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Peter is exhorting his listeners, grow in grace. You who have been purchased by Christ, you who have been given the gift of faith, grow in grace. And why is that? Because of what God has done for us. Because of what God has done for us, we should be making every effort to complement or supplement our faith, seeking earnestly to be conformed to Christ. Because again, what we know what we've been saved from. We know what we've been saved to. So how are we called to live? Well, we're called to grow in grace and supplement our faith. By giving us this list here, and again, this chain almost, Peter is saying that if you profess to have faith, if you're trusting in Christ, what he achieved, then there should be a heartfelt belief in what God did for you. That this faith should have you nurture such desires. Right? A true faith would have you wanting to nurture, wanting to add, wanting to cultivate, wanting to build up your faith. And if you do not possess these qualities, well, Peter tells us what will happen. Verse 8, right? Verse 8 says, you will be ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He continues on in verse 9, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. This is saying that if you don't have these qualities, part of this silver chain of Christian living, again, that's my phraseology. If you don't like it, that's okay. Come up with your own. But for lack of a better illustration, I'm just going to stick with that. But again, if you don't have these qualities, if you don't care about having these qualities, if you're apathetic, if you're indifferent, then ultimately you're betraying the very faith you profess to have. That's what Peter's telling you. If you know what you've been given that gift, you've been saved from this, you've been saved to that, and you're apathetic about growing in your Christian life, then you are betraying the very faith you're professing to have. You're ineffective, unproductive, nearsighted, blind, and forgetful. And that's not my wording. I'm not trying to be harsh. This is Peter's own words. Because ultimately, if you're not seeking to grow your Christian life, you've forgotten what God and Christ has done. Or, there's another option, you've never really knew it. You never really knew Christ. You never really knew who God is. Now, this text is purposely, and yes, I will certainly emphasize this later on. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by our own actions. We're only saved by the finished work of Christ. But what Peter's trying to do here is to try to remind the audience that there is no room for false assurance. Right? We shouldn't. And we should always make sure that there's no false assurance. If we're indifferent, if we're apathetic about Christ, then the reality is we should be taking a look at as to whether we are actually resting in his finished work to begin with. Again, Peter's reminding us by a different way. He's reminding us exactly what James does, but in a different way, that faith is living. A true faith, a saving faith, is a living faith. And a living faith, if it's not a faith which is not accompanied by works, is dead faith. Again, we're not saved by works, but a real faith would be accompanied by works. Now, a shallow profession, one that does not understand or has not internalized what Christ has done for us, is prone to be that which doesn't grow. Again, I just cannot emphasize enough, we're not saved by works. I want to make sure that everybody walks away tonight knowing that I'm not saying this is how you're saved. Because our works would never be good enough. We know this. Our works are but filthy rags to the thrice holy God. But as Calvin said, it is therefore faith alone which justifies, yet the faith which justifies is never alone. Well, to put it a little bit differently, a spiritually healthy tree for the Lord must bear some semblance of fruit, Now, remember, I have said in past weeks that the Bible will never say for the true Christian how much fruit they should be producing, but it does say that a true Christian will bear fruit. But there can be no real orthodoxy or right doctrine without the right orthopraxy, which is the right practice. We need to remember that often, especially us in the Reformed circles, we can make a terrible mistake when we think that, oh, I know these things and this is what I believe, and that's it. And then our lived theology is completely different. But the reality is that happens. Often we say, yes, no, we believe in the total depravity of man. We believe in the sovereignty of God, but in the way that we actually live, we can show that we don't really believe man's that depraved, or we don't believe God's that sovereign. But Peter's trying to make sure here that we have a full and correct understanding of what faith is, and ultimately that this is not just an intellectual exercise, this is not just an intellectual knowledge, but it's something which is much more deeper. Yet why are we confirming our faith? What is the purpose? Well, verse 10, let's look at verse 10 to verses 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Peter's making it, hopefully, you can see it, absolutely clear that if we are so captivated by Christ, so focused on glorifying God and living a life which seeks to glorify Him, then we ought not to stumble. If we are constantly understanding again that we are seeking to add and supplement our faith, to actually put our faith into practice, then we should not be those who easily stumble. Not saying we won't stumble. We know we will. Right? It's not a vindication to go, well, we're going to stumble anyway, might as well. No, we should not be like that. We ought to be those who desire not to stumble and know we will stumble, and we know that God is so gracious towards us when we do, to be still be those who desire not to stumble. J.C. Ryle puts it this way: God has wisely linked our comfort and our increase in holiness. And what does Ryle mean by this? Well, again, in this storm of life, which is full of corruption and messages which seek to distract us, which seek to damn us, then we should be those who are anchored, who hold steadfast, who clasp onto Christ and a precious gift of faith that we have, seeking to live it out. We should be those who desire to have our lives confirm our faith, that people can see us and see that we are those who love Christ. Because if that's not the case, then your profession ultimately will be that which rings hollow. But rather, we want to be those whose actions testify to our faith. Again, Peter's saying this to the readers so that they will not stumble. He doesn't want them to stumble. I don't know about you, but when I've stumbled as someone who loves Christ, I grieve about that. And of course, Peter loves us. He loves his brothers and sisters. He doesn't want to see them stumble. He doesn't want to see them grieve. It's almost like sometimes when you're driving, right? You're driving down a motorway and you see a do not enter sign. You know, if you're going to enter that sign, drive through that lane, it's probably a bad thing's going to happen. You're probably going to end up totaled, right? What Peter's trying to do here is he's trying to put the signpost up so you understand, turn back. This is how you ought to live as those who profess Christ, and it's only to your betterment by doing so that we continue as Christians, as those who would profess Christ, to be more and more captivated by Christ. Christ, who is a true, precious, and eternal gift that we have in a world that is full of temporal things that are ultimately fleeting. And if we stay focused, if we stay affixed to Christ, we will not misstep and we will not cause misery for ourselves. That we will not fall into a chasm far away from the Lord who ultimately has revealed his great and wonderful promises to us. This is again why Peter writes, remember your faith. So that in verse 12 we look again, so I will always remind you of these things. That even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory. As long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So what Peter's doing here is almost as if he's putting his hand or arm around the shoulder of a fellow believer and pressing them on, just telling them, keep looking at Christ. And as you look at the Christ, this is what looking and being fixated on Christ will look like as you supplement your faith, as you desire to be conformed more to him. He knows his readers. He knows they know what he's talking about. But he also knows that they need reminders. And let's be honest, at least I'm speaking for myself. I need a reminder like I need a brick to my head sometimes. So often I'm prone to forget things. So often I'm prone to forget the wonderful mercies and grace of God. And I need reminders. And this is why Peter's again exhorting them, knowing that they know what he's talking about already. He wants to make sure that they remember. They know, again, you know the gospel. You know the preeminence and centrality of Christ. Yet we also know we live in a world which we're receiving a bombardment of competing messaging, aren't we? We live out in a world which is hostile, which is antagonistic to God, antagonistic to Christ. We're out there living lives and interacting with those who hate God. We're interacting in a world where its messaging is, do not follow God, follow yourself. We live in a world which disparages God and disparages those who trust in him. We live in a world where, and Satan knows how to attack the church again through persecution and other ways. Again, this, and I've said it many times, this world is not our friend. I always like what J.C. Ryle says. We are enemy soldiers. We are soldiers, rather, on enemy soil. How true is that? We know if this was a real war, if there were real bullets, running past us, we'd probably be more guarded than we actually are. And this is, again, why Peter's seeking to remind the readers here. He wants to make sure that they remember their first love. That they remember the precious gift that we have, this precious deposit, this faith that has been entrusted to us. And we need to understand, if we believe this, if we here tonight are those who count our faith as the precious gift it is, then we should be those who understand the value of the gift that we have been given of faith. Far surpasses whatever the world can give us. Far surpasses. It's why Jesus, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Why? Because he understood that the fine pearl, the pearl of great price, was so much better than anything else in this world could offer. If we understand this, if we understand what we've been saved from, if we understand what we've been saved to, if we understand the steep cost to get us here, to be professors of faith of Christ, then we should understand that seeking to confirm our faith is nothing less than loving Christ, who is our all in all. Being captivated by him and nothing else. And this is why we should be asking ourselves, of course, whenever you're looking at verses like this, it does help to be introspective at times. And go, are we those who are seeking to complement or supplement our faith? Does our life reflect goodness? Does our life reflect knowledge? Does our life reflect self-control? Does it reflect perseverance? Does it reflect godliness? Does it reflect mutual affection? Does it reflect love? Brothers and sisters, do we even care if we stumble? If we fall? Do we care about it at all? And this is why we should be probing our hearts and asking ourselves honestly. The Baptist pastor and theologian A.W. Pink, and of course I've crept in a citation from Pink here, who states that those who love Christ, who understand the precious gift of faith and who seek to confirm it, all such are preserved in God's love and favor, and accordingly they persevere in the faith, eschewing all damnable errors. They persevere in a life of faith, clinging to Christ like a drowning man to a life buoy. They persevere in the path of holiness and obedience, walking by the light of God's word and being directed by his precepts. Not perfectly so, nor without wandering, but in the general tenor of their lives. Again, for us who profess Christ, who understand the great gift we have, we'll be like those who, even though we will stumble, eagerly and zealously desire to be more like Christ and to give him and our God the Father glory. But is our faith like this? That which anchors on, which grasps on to Christ? Or is it floating around, not anchored? Have we ourselves forgotten that if we're in Christ, we're being cleansed from our past sins? This is what Peter's trying to remind them. If we act like that, if we don't care that we stumble, then have we forgotten the cost of getting us to here, to this place in the first place? This is why Peter's trying to make sure that you remember your faith. Remember it. Know it. Confirm it. Remember it. He doesn't want us. Do not be ineffective or unproductive. For us today, again, like I said, this chapter is really an antidote against false assurance. It's meant to, for us to remember our faith and to go, are we indeed in the faith? Are we those who eagerly and zealously desire to supplement our faith? Because the last thing we want, brothers and sisters, is to be like the branch in John 15:6, which he goes, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into a fire and burnt. We don't want to be like those. If we are truly those who, again, that believe in Christ, we should be those who eagerly desire him also. And that doesn't mean, again, that won't ebb and flow at different times. I know for myself, personally speaking, sometimes I love Christ more at some times than I do at others. And that is not because it's not about the beauty of Christ, it's my own fickleness, my own wrestling. But the general, like Pink said, the general tenor of our lives should be that desire to want to be, again, to complement or add to our faith, to desire to build that up. Why? Because we have the most precious thing there is, which is Christ. But are we those who understand that? This is why we ought to be like those that, like Pink said, are like a drowning man, clutching to, clinging to a life buoy, recognizing indeed that there's nothing else to cling on to but Christ, but Christ, but Christ. We need to make sure that, again, that recognizing indeed that there is no way to justify ourselves, no way to save ourselves but Him. But that this faith, which has been given as a gift by God, is one which, again, is transformative. It works within us. Yes, maybe over time, and it works differently, and through the process of sanctification, it will work differently to different Christians at different times. But the reality is, there should be a desire still. Are we seeking to complement our faith? Lord willing, we will be. But if you are if you are here tonight and you're apathetic, indifferent about Christ, you professed Him, but there's really no love, no joy in Him, it's never too late to run to Christ and to trust in Him. But for all of us here, let us understand the steep cost that has been paid, and never to seek to cheapen the grace that we have been given. Let's pray. Dear Blessed Father, we again thank You for the fact that You are so gracious to us. The Father that indeed, having rescued us, having paid for indeed the ransom of sin through the life and death of Christ, through His finished work, help us to be those who treasure everything You have done, to treasure Christ, to count Him our all in all, to be fixated on Him, to desire nothing else in this world but Him. Help us, Father, to come alongside one another, to admonish one another in our mutual love of Christ. Father, how often it is that when we're left to our own devices, when we are left alone, our heart is prone to wander. Help us to develop those relationships we need to help keep us pointing at Christ, recognizing that indeed the Christian walk is a corporate affair. Father, help us lest we go into any incorrect misconception that we're saved by our own works, our own ability, our own merit, recognize that we cannot save ourselves, but recognize that we've been saved by Christ, to live for Christ, and help. Let us wrestle with what that means, knowing that there should be a response within our hearts by being guided by the Spirit to live for Christ and none other. Father, help our lives be God-honoring. Help our lives be Christ-magnifying. May the world look at us and see Christ and not no one else. And Father, if there's any here tonight who is indifferent to Christ, who does not desire to Christ, who has no desire to add, to complement His faith, Father, help them. Guide them by hand. Drag them through the pits of despondency so that they may understand who they are and their need of resting in Christ. And Father, we just pray that Christ may be our all in all. None other. In Your Son's most blessed name. Amen.